Good morning and welcome once again, and welcome to our new series, Love Is. And we are embarking on a 4-week series, and we're going to talk about what love is. And the interesting thing is how we fill in the blank. You know, what is love? And so maybe you say it's complicated. I would say, yeah, that's probably a good answer. And we say love is love, and love is maybe food for you. For me, love is cookies, absolutely. A great story about my wife and I is she made me cookies when we first started dating, and that was incredible. And so, you know, maybe that's the magic thing that we didn't know existed. But anyway, love is, and then we fill in the blank. And I'm going to work towards leading us to help fill in that blank in a way that brings us great foundation and meaning into the relationships that we have, no matter what kind of relationship it is, and even the future relationships that we have. Thinking about love is being complicated. I remember in college, and there's this girl that I liked, and I was wanting to pursue her in some kind of way, but was nervous about it. And there was this upcoming gala that was going to happen, this big formal ball or dance that was happening within our university. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to ask this girl. I'm going to just go out on a limb and see. I didn't know her that well. And so I asked her to go to this gala with me, and she said yes. I was like, oh man, this is incredible. And so our first date was dressing up super nice and fancy. We didn't know each other that well, and going to this thing, and I'm like, this is a good opportunity. This is awesome. And so we got to know each other on this date, and she was pretty cool. She was telling me about her story and all these different things. And then she begins to talk about and mention how she's not too far out of a significant relationship that ended not too long ago. In fact, it was really serious, and this kind of took me back because we were just in college at the time. We were not that old, and she's like, we were thinking about even getting married. And I'm like, wow, like that's not what I was expecting. And, you know, she talked about that, and, you know, it just wasn't working out that well, and so they ended it. And I'm like, man, that was like, all right, you know, that happens. People have relationships, and she's willing to move on. That's a good thing. But then I found out this guy goes to our college as well. Like, he's also attending. And then I'm like, wait, I think I know who this guy is. And that's complicated. Like, I'm like, that's not ideal. Like, what's he going to think about this? And like, is he like still thinking like they're going to mend this relationship? And then I'm like, you know, all those different things. And so I'm like, man, even when something's going great, I'm like, why does it have to be complicated when it comes to love? And so I remember I ended that date saying, hey, we should do this again. And she said, okay, which is always an awesome thing to hear. But then I lost the nerve. Like, I never asked her out again. Like, being such the dork that I am, I was like, then it was awkward to see her on campus. It's like I was supposed to do something. But there was like this other guy, and I'm like, I don't know about that. There's all these tensions. And she ended up back with that guy, and they got married. So there you go. Like, it was probably a wise thing going on inside of me. But anyway, love can be complicated. And so, you know, it's interesting about love over generations. Every generation feels like has iconic phrases or songs. Like, we've heard the song, even though it's kind of old, Love Is All We Need, right? You know, that was from the Beatles. And we have all these, that's kind of a phrase that we still even go after and say today. You know, I'm something that we've been saying more recently is love is love. And we always have these things about love that we believe in so significantly. And many times become a theme for a generation that we stand on. And so, you know, we say that love is the answer to problems that we have. We've got this problem happening in the world over here. And so the answer, we just need to love. And we have this problem over here. We just need to love. And that's the answer for this. And to which I say is right. They are correct. We are correct when we say that. It's true. Love is all you need. It's the center of it, of what helps answer these problems. It's true. We got it right. But why is it we still have all these problems? Things aren't necessarily getting better. I mean, the Beatles released All We Need Is Love in July of 1967. That's over 50 years ago. And we just like, hey, we should stop fighting over here. You just need to love. Oh, okay, boom, no more war. It's gone. Or, hey, you know, we need to You know, we shouldn't oppress someone out of hate. You need to love other people. And it's not like people are like, oh, you're right. And that's in it. There's no more racism and there's, you know, these political problems and all these different things. But what about you and your own relationships and significant relationships that we have where we've committed to someone else in love and in all those different things? We still have problems and we hurt the other person and we're hurt back. And it's like, wow. That's really interesting. I didn't expect that to happen. And we walk through these different things, and it doesn't always work out so well. I mean, a lot of single people that I know want to be married. A lot of couples I know, they found somebody, and they're a couple. You know, they are insecure. They wonder, is the other person going to stay? And then a lot of married couples I know struggle or walk through different hardships and all these different things. So love is all we need, right? Right? And so this series is about understanding the foundation that we stand upon in love. No matter what the relationship is, whether it's family or friendships or romantic, all these different things. And I believe if we begin to understand who God is and the very nature of who He is, it can be a foundation for every single relationship in your life. Because I can't be there to help, you know, talk us through every detail of how to have a great marriage, although we will talk about those things, or a dating relationship, or having a great intimate sex life, or how to mend past hurt and things that have gone on in your heart in your own life. I can't be there for everything. I don't want to be there for everything. That would be kind of weird, right? Like, that's not, you know, we can't go through all these different details. However, we can really learn some principles and a foundation that you can stand upon. And that can carry you through hard times and also set the stage for you to have phenomenal relationships and experience the beauty of what God longs for you to experience. Speaking of something that's extraordinary and beautiful, today, I don't know if you've just been, I mean, I know that I'm a good-looking man, but I know this pineapple has been so distracting for you guys. Look at this. How amazing does this look? We have one. Can you believe that? We have a pineapple here. Did you know that once upon a time, that's exactly how people thought about this. This is a great story, and it's around the time when Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. Right during the 1500s and the 1600s, something lit everybody in Europe up, like just lit them up, because it had been discovered in the New World, and they were like, "Wait a minute, what?" They discovered this, and they're like, "What in the world do you call this thing?" Like, what is that? And, like, they discovered this, and they're like, well, it kind of looks like a pine cone. And they opened it up, and it was so sweet and juicy. They're like, it's juicy like an apple. So they're like, all right, it's a pineapple. That's how it got its name. So they said, we'll call it a... And people were freaking out over this alien fruit. Like, it's just like, where did this, you know, how did this come? How is this made? And they literally freaking out, and they had to have them. The problem was, it's the 1500s. And it's discovered on the other side of the ocean. And so they had to, like, transport it. Like, that's not easy to get, like, to keep it actually fresh and all those different things. And so it was difficult to get, and it suddenly and instantly became the most glamorous fruit in the world. Like, it was incredibly sought after. William Sonoma says that it was a fruit that was a symbol of hospitality. And at one point, it was the symbol of in the height of luxury and privilege. If you ever showed this and had this, it meant that you were something. Like, that was it. Like, around here, like, the trend is, like, you've got an elevator and you're brownstone. Like, that's like that. Like, I'm not joking. Like, that's a status thing. Like, you've got, and so, like, this is like that. Like, it was like, I'm a status above. And it actually informed architecture. If you go to different cathedrals, like if you go to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, you'll see pineapple in the architecture and be like, how did that happen? Like, you would look at that and be like, that's so interesting. Why did they have a pineapple there? It was like, it was the sculptor's favorite fruit, you know, all those different things. Like, and so that is why. And a lot of people would say to eat a pineapple, to have actually tasted that. Wow, there's some interesting noises going on upstairs. Like, that's bizarre. They've not installed a bowling alley. Anyway, we'll just go with that. I think we live in the city. We're used to distractions, so it's all good. But anyway, to taste a pineapple, people would say that's the defining moment of their life. You would not believe what happened today. I tasted a pineapple. And it's amazing. If we were to adjust for inflation and currency, it would have been sold for around $8,000. This week, this pineapple was on sale. My wife bought it at the grocery store. She was there for $1.50. It normally goes for about $3, so that's kind of cool. Like, we got a good price. It was once so sought after. Interesting, right? How something can be of great value and suddenly, just out of commonality and all these different things, its worth just plummet. $8,000 from the most prized thing, the most incredible experience of your life, down to $1.50. And most of the time, we don't even see it like this. People cut it for us. And I believe this is a picture of who we are. In all these different ways, I think absolutely who we are as sexual beings and in relationships. But I think our value in who we are as a person, as a woman, as a man, and understanding God's incredible, how he looks at you and I and how he's given us such incredible value. What's interesting about love is, you know, love is the answer. I say, yeah, that's absolutely true. The problem with love being the answer comes down to our response and how what we say love is and what it should look like. And we begin to devalue ourselves and we chase different things and we walk into what the answer for love, and many times we hear things like, you need to pursue your own happiness. What makes you happy is the most important thing. We have phrases like self-care, and the self-care is a good thing. Like, it's something that we should have as a part of our life. But then we begin to say that this is the ultimate for you. And our culture is heavily pushing this right now and pushing this forward in a very different way. And we'll say even in relationships where there's a friendship or coworker or a spouse or whatever it may be, if this person is not making your happiness the priority of their life, then maybe they're not the right person. Maybe you shouldn't be friends with them. Or maybe they're not really your friend. And we think and we feel just in our natural pursuits of our own desires, we say, you know what, for me to be happy and to experience love, people need to revolve around me. Now, I don't know that you would actually say that out loud, but who we are and what we desire, we say, for love to exist, you need to pursue what's right and what's best for you. That should be the pinnacle. And the problem with this is that is a never-ending appetite. It's a never-ending pursuit because you get to this one level and you achieve something or you get what you wanted. That's not enough, and you have to keep going. You have to keep pushing to something else. Somebody starts another Instagram account that's like 10 times better than what you've been doing or what you've been showing. And so now there's another level that you've got to begin to reach that wasn't there before. I watch it with my kids. Like, they're playing a video game. They discover there's a better system out there. And like, it's so easy. You're like, well, this is not as good as I thought it was, and I have to take the next step. Or it doesn't matter what it is, which toy, which activity. And we do this as adult, just in much bigger way. And this is not love. It's not love. Real love is giving yourself to someone at the expense of yourself for the betterment of them. We struggle with this. We struggle with this conversation, and I think mainly because we've watched it be broken, but also because we think our desires are the ultimate. We have to pursue those desires, no matter what it is. But we've also watched it be broken. We've watched a mother sacrifice and receive nothing in return. We've watched our parents divorce And the ripping up of the family that came from that, and the brokenness and the fighting and all these different things. We've watched a parent betray the other and hurt and all these different things. Maybe we've been abused. We're someone that you would say, when you hear the Me Too conversations, you want to raise your hand or stand up and say, that's me as well. We've hurt others, and we have regret and shame from our past and our past decisions. We've made bad decisions that we wish that we can make them go away, and we honestly long for them to be restored, and we think about the brokenness that comes with it. What is it about this model? Where does this brokenness, how did all of this get wrecked so bad? We say, hey, love is the answer, but then we've just royally messed it up, and there's all this brokenness. All of that, every single bit of it, every fight in your relationship, all of this comes down to your selfishness. It comes down to we want to get what we want, our desires. We're pursuing all of those things and our own happiness. It starts with drawing a circle around ourselves and saying, I must get this. I must have this. And that's what leads to it. And it's really hard for us to connect those dots. We say, no, this is the most important thing. We don't realize the line, or we don't want to admit the line that connects that to brokenness. And so love is the answer, but it's our understanding of love that has led us astray. And so when we look at God and who he is, it's something that helps us reset this. And I want you to be open to how God loves us and what it says about you and I, and maybe a different way of experiencing love. It is my hope that in this series that we walk towards an experience of a love that maybe you've never experienced in every relationship of your life. For a marriage is to walk toward a marriage that is so unified and centered and on purpose together. That you're becoming one together and flourishing as a couple. Or maybe off of past hurts and things in your life that you're able to walk and find a way towards restoration and healing and renewal in a way that you never thought possible. Or lives that have great intimacy. Or friendships that are deep. Or just a life that's pursuing something with meaning. I believe God wants us to walk towards that and experience that. And the first place to begin that journey is to look at who God is. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we believe that God is our creator, and that he made us in his image, that we are his image bearers. And that speaks such value and significance to us, that we're not just bodies. We're not just DNA or chemicals that came together at the right moment. But we have been given a value and a purpose. And this is a unique and foundational worldview that has been behind and still is the source for all great morality in the world that we have today. It is the foundation for the morality that we have. People who would say, I'm an atheist, and people, when they admit this and research it deeply, they can trace our morality and the goodness and all of it that we claim to stand on back to God as our creator, our belief in that. And it speaks so much to us. And not only that, Christians also uniquely believe in a triune God. We call it the Trinity. And the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one being who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a unique belief for us. And while the understanding of the Trinity is a bit hard for us, and honestly it should be, we also have several views throughout Scripture and through even the words of Jesus that inform us greatly, and specifically in how the Trinity means that God is relational, and that God is so in one together, that God is so unified together that he is one, and that he is a relational God Jesus shows us, and we'll look at this quickly in a moment, but Jesus shows us that they exist to glorify one another. They lift the other person up. They serve and sacrifice for the other. To glorify someone else is to praise or enjoy or delight in them. And it speaks huge, like it creates great value for us, and it says so much that our God, being relational, is then that is the essence of who he is. And that's massive. It's unlike any other man-made account of God, unlike any religion that we see out there or any kind of scientific explanation of who we are and how we experience love. If you're shown just a singular God out there, then that God is not in relationship. And it's just out there for power or control, which is how much many gods are projected. A lot of the Eastern religions, you know, speak to a God where, like, there's really no personality. And to achieve great mindfulness or whatever level it might be is to lose yourself and lose your personality. But our God is showing us that our personality is a unique creation of his, and that it is a phenomenal part of who we are. And if there is no God, then love is just a biochemical process. It's some reaction in our brain. But what about a God that is love? A God that is love. And the Trinity shows us that the essence of who he is in his being and his defining, his definition of who he is that he is essentially, eternally, and interpersonal. He is love. And that's beautiful. Jesus talks about this, about how they glorify one another. John, in the opening account of Jesus' life, he describes it like this. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son," he's talking about Jesus, "who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained God." And this bosom of the Father is this metaphor, this beautiful metaphor for love. It's really interesting. And so to glorify someone else is to be focused on someone else, not yourself. Jesus says this. This is found in John 16. John is writing Jesus' words here, and he says, talking about the Spirit, he says, "I have much more to say to you, more now than you can bear." Jesus is like, "I have so much that I want to tell you." He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." And speaking of the Spirit, it says, "He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." And he says, "He will glorify me." The Spirit will glorify the Son, Christ. It's amazing. And then Jesus is praying. He brings us another insight into this relationship that they have. He's praying to the Father, to God, and he says, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." And it's like there's these scriptures of the Father giving glory to the Son, the Spirit glorifying them, and the Son glorifying the Father, and they're just kind of serving and sacrificing for the other. That is the picture of real love, and they have this amazing unity, and it's just this place of happiness and joy and oneness. And God longs for you to experience the same thing, for us to show that kind of love to those that are in our lives. That is the deepest and most satisfying thing that we can pursue. But we struggle with this immensely. We struggle with the sacrifice of that, because we want to draw the circle around ourselves, but God shows us this picture of circling around others. And serving and thinking of another as a foundation for love is completely opposite of the culture that we are in. And if we're honest, our own desires. And then I don't think we want to admit that the brokenness that we see and that we loathe and we speak against in our culture, in our society, that comes from the same exact selfishness that we crave and push for. It's really interesting. This year, the Golden Globes in January, Glenn Close won, and she came up on stage, and she said this. She said, "To play a character who is so internal, I'm thinking of my mom, who really sublimated herself to my father her whole life. And in her 80s, she said to me, I feel like I haven't accomplished anything. Glenn says, and it was so not right. And I feel like what I've learned from this whole experience is women, we're nurturers. That's what's expected of us. We have our children. We have our husbands, if we're lucky enough, or we have our partners. But we have to find personal fulfillment. We have to follow our dreams. We have to say, I can do that. I should be allowed to do that. It's a beautiful quote, and I'm fascinated by it. And I wish I could sit down with her and learn more about her mom's relationship to know if that was a more of a positive thing or it was out of brokenness or whatever it may have been. And I think, one of my thoughts was, oh man, but look, her mom raised a beautiful woman in Glenn. You know, that's a great thing. But I think it speaks to our struggle with sacrifice. And it shows how hard it is. And she used a powerful word. She says her mom sublimated herself to her husband her entire life. And that word sublimated is this psychological term of how we give up who we are and ourselves and for something else. And I think it's so powerful of the loss that her mom felt and saw. And I wonder if it was just a relationship where her husband did not do the same in return, which is the picture of what God has spoken to us. In fact, the scripture's description of marriage is of both approaching the other in the same way. And I wonder if the other never did, and she felt such the loss that brings us. And I think that it speaks to the loss of sacrifice. It means you sublimate, you let go of your desires for the sake of someone else. And there is a loss. And I think that because of the brokenness in our world and the bad examples and others who have taken trust and abused it, we've begun to turn our backs and reject sacrifice. And we're turning then on the idea that of the sacrifice and what Jesus came to show us. And I believe that's what's so powerful about why he came. That Jesus gave up what he deserved, that unity, so that we could experience the love that he had. It's harder to embrace a love that is a love without benefit to yourself. It's much harder to embrace that kind of love. And because of that, I think we say, this is not leading me towards something good. And we say to God, I have a better way. That can't be the right way. And I want us to wrestle with this. Because God steps in and says, this is the best way. That you will experience life in a way that you can never imagine. Our selfishness leads to brokenness. But I've come that you may have life. I want you to listen to this prayer from Jesus. This is found in John 17. And we're not going to have this on the screen. I just want you to listen to what he says. Hear how he explains this incredible love within the Trinity, and then listen to his prayer for you. This is found in John 17, starting at verse 20. Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples. He had women and men around him that were his close followers. He says, I'm not only praying for these disciples, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can all see the glory that you gave me because you love me even before the world began. You hear the heart of the Father. Remember in John, that we first read the beginning, that Jesus sits in the bosom of the Father. He has made God known. He says, Father, you love them as much as you love me. What's beautiful, he says, you love me. We've been loving like this since before the world began. This has been going on for all eternity. And he says, I pray that they may be one as we are one. This is God's desire for you. He longs to lead you towards something incredible and beautiful. Those beautiful things that we have experienced in our life, those interactions of love that has come from God, is this beauty that he has given us, and he longs for us to experience. And God's desire for you is an unexplainable, never-ending, sacrificial, pure, unconditional pursuit of love for you. It is who he is. He didn't come just to make you, you know, do rules and follow this and follow this. Jesus came to do away with that requirement. He took care of all of that. He paid that price on the cross so that we might be in a relationship with God and might be able to pursue him, because he is the greatest thing that we could pursue. And he pursues us and glorifies us. He sacrificed himself so that we might have life. The greatest picture I had of this growing up was my grandfather. I call him Granddad, and he never taught this to me, but he showed it to me. My grandmother, as she got older, began to have dementia, and it became a significant burden for him. And I remember watching him take care of her. And he never said anything about it. He never even talked about how her mind was going. He just loved her despite all the hardships, and he did everything he could to take care of her and keep her and give her a life as long as she was still here. And it was frustrating because they would eat lunch, and then she'd go sit down in the living room, and he would clean up, and then she would start asking, hey, when are we going to have lunch? And she'd forget to use the restroom and all the complications that came with that, and he would get so frustrated, and there were times where I saw that in his voice, and it was really hard on him. But he never disrespected her. He honored her. Every time I saw him, there was never a moment where he did not love her and honor her. He never complained. And he didn't do it with just her. He did it with every relationship in his life. Any family member or friend in the community or neighbor, he served them and loved them. He did the same for me. Every time I came, he found something to teach me to do. He was intentional in my life. And I didn't even realize it, how much that was informing me as a person to love others and respect women and others in my life. It made a huge impact on me. I believe we see this and we honor and we respect examples like this. And it's so much harder to live that out because we think, you know what, that's a unique thing and I don't know if I could ever do that. But that's the attitude of real love. And it bridges the gap. And it's what leads us towards real life. There is a better way, and God has created you for this. And I believe you can experience this kind of love that he longs for you to have. Listen to how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He talks about Christ coming and what it means for us. He says, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan, talking about God's plan, was previously hidden, and though he made it for our ultimate glory, before the world began, but the rulers of this world had not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He goes on to say, he says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. What if that's true in your life? I believe in Christ, we can find restoration and healing. I believe that God wants to lead us towards that unity and the joy and the beauty of what he made us to experience here and now. So as we engage this series together, I just want you to think about a couple of things. One is just this idea of the foundation for a great relationship. It's about serving one another and beginning to love outwardly. I also want you to think about God's incredible creation, who you are, the value that he's given you, and how you matter, how it shows us his immense beauty that he longs for you to experience in every part of your life. And the third thing is this, is have you ever thought about pouring your life out to God and coming before him like he pours himself into you? Do you struggle with loneliness? Do you struggle with, I know, stress at work? Maybe in your own marriage you feel distance, or maybe you just have hurt from your past. What if we searched God out and glorified him and experienced him in return, glorifying him and pursuing us and bringing restoration and healing? The goal of this series is for you to experience a kind of love that you've never experienced before in our marriages, in our dating life, in our friendships, in our family. How will you pursue God together? Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for your love for us. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to pursue a love in a way that maybe we've never thought of before, a better way. And I pray that our relationships will be transformed through this. Our marriages would go to another level. God, I pray that future relationships will be saved because of this, and our church family here would grow together in love and unity. I pray that our city would know you in a way that maybe they haven't before. God, we thank you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.